Let us read together our text for this evening, Judges 5, verses 1 through 3. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Beloved, the Song of Judges 5 is the only inspired song in the Bible that is composed by a woman. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. And then it says to her other friend and judge, Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive. So there is a distinction of role. She was the one who composed this song under divine inspiration. You might be saying, though, is that true? Is Deborah the only woman who wrote an inspired song in the Bible? What about Miriam's singing in Exodus chapter 15 after the passage of the Red Sea? And she does sing a song there, but she repeats the song of Moses earlier in the chapter. And when she repeats the song of Moses, she leads the women in singing it with their timbrels and dances. Someone might also object to the statement that Deborah was the only one who uttered an inspired song in the Bible. Someone else might object, what about the songs of Mary and of Elizabeth about miraculously conceived babies in Luke 1? And it is undoubtedly true that those two ladies uttered divinely inspired words, but they were not songs. They just said them. Besides being the only inspired song in the Bible that was composed by a woman, women also loom very large in the song itself. First of all, there's Deborah, the prophetess and female judge. She is, as I said earlier, the composer of the song. She is also one half of the duet that sang the song in the first instance. Verse 1 says, Then sang Deborah and Barak. Besides, Deborah herself is mentioned in three verses within the song. In verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 15. She composed the song, she sang the song as a duet, and she puts herself, not arrogantly though, in the song. The second woman mentioned in the psalm is Jael, the one who slew General Sisera, as we saw last week. Verse 6, In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. And then she is the main character in verses 24 through 27, which we also looked at especially last Sunday night. And then there's a third woman mentioned, Sisera's mother, in verses 28 through 30. And in that connection, we read of Sisera's mother's ladies, as well as some Jewish damsels, whom Sisera's mother thought would have been taken captive. In other words, Judges 5 contains 12 verses on women some godly women and some not godly women. And that is also more than any other song in the Bible. And what's surprising again is that we've 12 verses on women in this song, and it's in a military context. And usually women and physical fighting didn't really mix. And here are some other features of this remarkable song of Deborah and Barak that we will study as we work our way into this chapter in the future, Lord willing. Judges chapter 5, this song explains the events of chapter 4. We've seen that already in this series so far, but we're going to see this more, again I say, Lord willing, and in more detail in the future. In fact, and I want you to test this statement, the song of Judges 5 explains the events of Judges 4 probably more than any other scriptural song interprets and explains any other scriptural event. That's striking too. You may have noticed in our church services when Judges 5 was read, and even earlier tonight, that this psalm speaks frequently of the tribes of Israel. That's distinctive. More than any other song in the Bible, some of the tribes are commended and some are definitely not commended. And another factor, the song of Deborah and Barak in Judges 5 speaks a lot about the willingness of God's people to fight in his cause. That's tonight's text, and it crops up again in Judges 5, and it's a very important subject. Let's consider Judges 5, verses 1 through 3, under the theme, Deborah and Barak bless the Lord in song. First, the striking reason, verse 2, and second, the pagan audience, verse 3. The striking reason and the pagan audience as Deborah and Barak bless the Lord in song. Now, the first words of the song of Deborah and Barak in our Bibles are, "Praise ye the Lord," which of course raises the very obvious and important question, praise the Lord for what? What would you have said had, and it's a highly hypothetical statement here, had you written Judges 5? From the reading of Judges 4 over the last few weeks, why should the Lord be praised in the light of Judges 4? Given the sermons you've heard on Judges 4, and there have been 5 of them, how would you say the Lord should especially be praised here? For what? You might have expected, in the light of Judges 4 and the sermons explaining it, you might have expected the text to have said something like this. And this is what I would have written if, to speak as a fool, I had been asked to fill in the blank. Praise the Lord for answering the prayers of his oppressed people. That's chapter 4, verse 3. They cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered. Praise the Lord because he heard the cries of his troubled saints. Or, praise the Lord because he has defeated the wicked Canaanites. And there are at least 4 verses in chapter 4 where that is stated in so many words, different words in each scenario, but that God did it. God handed them over. God beat them. God discomfited them. Verse 9, praise the Lord in that he used a woman to slay General Sisera. with that big long nail and however many hammer blows it may have taken. And in the light of the latter part of Judges 5, we might have thought, because chapter 5 makes this much more explicit than chapter 4, we might have thought the Lord is to be praised, especially for this, because sometimes you think you've got the right answer, especially for this, that he sent that mighty rainstorm. And so he caused the river Kishon to overflow its banks at just the right time when Sisera's 900 chariots were in the river valley and Barak's forces were coming down from the mountains to slay them. Praise the Lord for that. This great victory, according to his eternal plan and the program that he laid out in chapter 4, and even according to the prediction given through prophetess Deborah. And that an answer to Israel's prayer. This, of course, would have been highly appropriate and very good to praise the Lord. That would have been a good answer. But it is not what our text seizes upon, what Deborah and Barak understood, and especially Deborah, who penned it, by the Holy Spirit, as the first reason for praising the Lord. But here we need to pause to say a word about the translation of part of Judges 5 verse 2. This is not an easy part to translate, the Song of Deborah in general, and now especially part 2, or rather a little bit of part 2. The difficulty here, first of all, is that this passage is poetry. It's a song. That generally makes things harder. And then, it's very concise. You may not realize it from the English here, but in the Hebrew, there's the same word that's used twice. And to translate it rightly, you've got to interpret it in a sense. The basic word of which I'm speaking, the word of which I'm speaking, basically means to let loose. To let loose. Let loose. English, two words that begin with the letter L. Let loose. Praise ye the Lord, verse 2 begins, and then let loose Israel. And you've got to do something with that. What's it referring to? And some people read this and say, well, it means let loose from, because something has to be set loose from something else, let loose from oppression. And that was the way the translators of our King James Version understood the text. And so they rendered it for the avenging of Israel. Praise the Lord, because he has set his people loose from the oppression of the Canaanites. That is, he set them loose, and so he has avenged Israel. That makes sense in the context, and it is not contrary to orthodoxy. Other parties have come to this text and said, let loose. Let loose, the noun here is hair. And so the point is that the locks of hair are long in Israel, or the locks have been untrimmed in Israel. And most see behind this, it go that way, a reference to the Nazarite vow. Bless the Lord because his people are like Nazarites, with the hair long, especially consecrated to the Lord. Now that sounds strange to us because we've probably never heard that before, but it would give a reasonable interpretation. God's people are consecrated to him like Nazarites. I'm not saying that's the right translation or the best translation, but you can make it fit within a biblical framework. A third way of reading this let loose is to say, because Hebrew words have a range of meaning, there are fewer Hebrew words than English words, and they have to serve more purposes than our words. Let loose, something that's let loose opens. Something that's let loose goes before. And so the word let loose, the first basic meaning of it, leads to lead. So the basic idea would be a reference to leading. And of these three, and the interpreter and the minister has to, if this is his text, he has to go for one and give reasons for it. Of these three, I believe that the last one is the correct translation and interpretation of this part of Judges 5, verse 2. Now, I realize this is not the easiest thing to follow, but you'll see the value of it later on. This idea of this part of Judges 5, verse 2, referring to leaders, fits with the parallel passage later on in the Song of Deborah, Judges 5, verse 9. My heart is towards the governors of Israel, leaders, that offered themselves willingly among the people. That's in chapter 5, verse 2. Willingly, the people willingly offered themselves. Bless ye the Lord. And chapter 5, verse 2, bless ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, is literally bless ye the Lord. So chapter 5, verse 2 and chapter 5, verse 9 talks about governors, leaders of Israel, people and being willing, and blessing the Lord for the leaders and the willing people. Both verses. So I'm arguing that this reference, this part of chapter 5, verse 2 is leaders because it fits with a parallel passage. Secondly, I would argue that the reference to leaders leading in chapter 5, verse 2, that interpretation fits with the context because that's what happens in chapter 4 and 5 of Judges. You see leaders leading. Thirdly, I will argue that this gives a good and edifying sense. We'll see that in due course. And in my Bible, and perhaps some of yours which have margins, this is the marginal reading for chapter 5, verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel. So, verse 2 then reads literally, praise, that is, bless the Lord, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. So what then is our text dealing with when it speaks about good leadership? Good leadership from whom? In the context, it's talking about the two judges, Deborah and Barak. And even Barak provided good leadership. Initially, he's hesitant and even conditional. I'll go into battle if you go with me, Deborah. But he rallied and he provided good leadership after an initial weakness. Verses 9 and 10 and 14 and 15 refer to other rulers and governors among the tribes. So there's the leaders leading, the two judges, and then tribal governors and rulers. And when the passage talks about praising or blessing, it's not saying here that these two judges and other governors in Old Testament Israel, that they are to be blessed and praised as if they brought something to the table of their own merits or virtues. It's saying the Lord is to be blessed because the Lord called these leaders, the two judges and the other governors, he called them to their office. He equipped them for their office and he used them in their office. Bless ye the Lord when leaders lead in Israel. Bless him, not them. The lesson here for us is that the Church of Jesus Christ should heartily bless God when her leaders lead her rightly. That's a reason for praising God. When her leaders lead her rightly, that is, by word and example, in deed and in spirit, when the leaders lead her according to the Scriptures and by the power of the Holy Ghost, when her leaders lead her in keeping with the Reformed confessions and the church order, you say, looking up to God, blessed be thy name. We have people who are ruling over us in the service of Jesus Christ in accordance with thy holy will. Blessed be God. And if you want some meat on those bones, how do New Testament church leaders lead rightly? Well, if the minister labors in the word and doctrine, and in preaching and teaching and catechizing, and rightly administering the sacraments in the service of Jesus Christ and his flock, if the elders oversee the members and the other office bearers, and oversee the preaching and the catechizing and the sacraments, and the elders admonish and encourage and discipline, and if the deacons diligently collect the alms and administer them wisely and discreetly, then the leaders are leading in the church and God is to be blessed. And Christians would more bless God for faithful office bearers if they understood the awful heartache caused by office bearers who sinfully fail the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a minister who is a man-pleaser on the one hand or a tyrant on the other hand, that can ruin a church real fast. If you have a minister who doesn't know what he's doing or he's lazy, if you have a minister who believes foolishly and is a bad example to the flock, if you have an elder who's forever trying to lower membership standards in order to grow faster, an elder who refuses to discipline erring members for carnal reasons, a deacon who pilfers from the church's offerings or who is partial in administering the alms, well then you've got real problems in the church. And instead of being thankful to the Lord and blessing God for faithful leadership, some people foolishly oppose leadership that is according to Scripture, as summed in the Reformed confessions. And some people undermine leadership in the hearts and minds of other people by unfair and false criticisms. And the text says that we should, like Deborah and Barak, bless the Lord when leaders lead in Israel. And when leaders lead in Israel, you have a measure, and hopefully a whole lot of a measure, of victory, like in this chapter. Because this chapter is a military song, and it's a military celebration for winning. And God is blessed for the victory that he gives the church over Satan and his demons and over the world and the false church. And that truly happens when the church defeats false doctrine and schism. That is a victory. When the church successfully deals with unruly and divisive people, when leaders lead in Israel, bless ye the Lord. And there is one person that the church can always and unequivocally thank God for and bless God for: the sinless leader our Savior Jesus Christ. God says in Isaiah 55, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him, the true David, David's greater son, the one whom David typified, behold, I have given him for a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander to the peoples. Praise ye the Lord. This is how Judges 5, the celebrated song of Deborah, begins. Praise ye the Lord. Number one, when leaders lead in Israel. That's what's happening in chapter 4. And number two, bless or praise ye the Lord, not only when leaders lead in Israel, but also when the people willingly offered themselves. So here, Deborah says, led by the Holy Spirit, there are two things which we, the two judges, bless God for: leaders who lead rightly, and people who willingly follow godly church leadership. And you say to yourself, wow, I never thought of that. I would have gone, and I would too, I would have gone with that song opening up with the blessing and praising of God. I wouldn't have picked those two things. I wouldn't have seen that. But that's the freshness of Scripture. That's what the Word of God rightly identifies as the most amazing thing in this. And why is it that God is to be blessed for this? And Psalm 110 is just one passage that explains. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing volunteers in the day of thy power. God's power is seen in making these people willing. Not so much in the rain cloud, the rainstorm that came, but actually in making the people willing. That's the power of God. And this, of course, is by the Holy Spirit, because the previous verse in Psalm 110 says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. So that's the triune God sends the rod of Christ's strength, the instrument of his rule, the Holy Spirit, out of Zion, the Jerusalem which is above, because the Spirit was poured forth upon the church in the day of Pentecost, and rests, dwells, and abides in the body. And this, of course, this Holy Spirit, comes from the ascended and enthroned Jesus. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, the triune God, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The rule of King Jesus in heaven, through the Holy Spirit, making his people willing in the day of his power. And this, of course, is the fruit of his priesthood. His priestly sacrifice for our sins on the cross, his priestly intercession. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The willing people, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, because Christ, the great high priest, died for our sins, ascended up into heaven, and rules by the rod of his power, the Holy Spirit, making his people volunteer for service. You have no doubt heard the saying, where there is a will, there is a way, which is a pretty good aphorism. You could say, where there is a will, God will make a way. And even better, where God gives a will to his people, by his gracious Holy Spirit, he will make a way for his people. And that's exactly what he did in Judges 4 and 5. He gave godly teachers, the first of the 2 points mentioned in Judges 5 verse 2. And he gave willing people. And that, I dare say, was a greater work of God than that superbly timed downpour that caused the raging torrents of Kishon that affected the bogging down of the chariots and the routing of Sisera's army. Or at the very least, that's what Deborah and Barak, in their blessing of God, put first in their song. Blessed be the Lord. That amazing thing, the leaders did what they were supposed to do and led faithfully. And the people were willing and offered themselves in God's service. And they didn't just say, well, I can't be bothered. That's for somebody else. Don't really fancy it. And when this passage said the people willingly offered themselves, which is quite something all by itself, it's not saying they willingly offered themselves to do some work. We saw that in Nehemiah 3 a few years ago. They willingly offered themselves to build Jerusalem's walls with bricks and mortar. But it says that they willingly offered themselves to fight the Lord's battles and so putting their own lives at risk. And that's a higher degree of willingness. And here is a test of our own wills, that is essentially our own sanctification. Are we willing or wanting to engage in public worship? That's for our present purpose. That's step one. Step two, and some don't get to step one. Step two, are we willing to work for Christ and his church? Nehemiah 3, if you will. Step three, our text, are we willing to fight spiritually for the gospel, to fight for the gospel, risking loss, perhaps even death? Someone like William Tyndale. Let me show you 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So here we have people giving willingly for the construction and beautification of the temple. They're giving willingly. And then the people rejoice in God that they were willing. Two things. They're willing and they give generously to build and beautify the temple. And then two, they and David rejoice that God made them willing. And what the people are saying is this: God has renewed my will. He has made me, despite my old nature, he has made me generous so that I give lavishly for the work of the church, and I see that as a wonder of his grace, that God has worked in me to give me the true Christian liberty and freedom, which is a Christian liberty and freedom to obey the Lord, even though it costs me. And I rejoice and praise God that he is working in me, because I would not do that of myself. And then David, the king, he rejoices too. And he says, these people are made generous by God's Spirit. That's a work of grace. And this brings us to our second point. The pagan audience. Because I didn't see this coming, just as I didn't see verse 2 coming, and I would guess that most, if not all of you, didn't see verse 3 coming. What's going on here? Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Why does it refer to kings and princes? Deborah and Barak are blessing God because the leaders are leading, and they haven't been doing this for the last 20 years properly in the passage. We'll say more about that in the future, Lord willing. And the people now are willing. And then Deborah and Barak says, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I want you, kings and princes, to take note of this. And by the way, when it says kings and princes here, it's referring to kings and princes outside Israel, because Israel had no king in those days. So it's referring to kings of the surrounding nations and peoples. It's calling upon the pagan royalty to listen to this song of Deborah and Barak and learn something. And then the question is, why does he bring them up? Why does she bring them up? Barak and Deborah. And here's the idea. You kings and princes, you ought to listen to this song and what I've just said, to use the singular on Deborah's part, because you think that you know a thing or two about ruling. What about your own royal authority and power? How far does it extend? Do people really listen to and yield to your reign? Do your under-rulers willingly do your bidding? Do your people gladly serve you, O pagan rulers, kings and princes? Now let me tell you about God's people. In verse 2, he mentions Israel. In verse 3, the Lord God of Israel. And Israel means Prince of God. I'm going to tell you about Israel. Israel is a prince of God, a ruler under him. Now look at Jehovah's sovereign rule and authority, about which Deborah and Barak are singing in this song, and especially the opening verse 2. Look at God's sovereign rule and authority. He's working in Judge Deborah and Barak and the tribal leaders. The leaders lead in Israel under Jehovah. And look at Jehovah's sovereign rule and authority. He is working amongst his citizens. It's a good kingdom. The people willingly offered themselves to fight for him, even though it seemed, to take the first aspect of the battle treated in Judges 4, even though it seemed like a suicide mission, charging down a mountain on foot to attack charioteers on a plain. And Jehovah made the leaders and the people serve willingly and gladly and serve together. And the point is, you guys in your kingdom, you don't have citizens like that. There's a lot of twisting, a lot of disobedience. I'll do it because otherwise I won't get promotion. I'll do it because of what I can get out of. But in my kingdom, I make my people willing in their hearts. And this is a beautiful thing. This is why Deborah and Barak are singing about it. And this is what we need more of in our church, just as every church needs more about this. The reign of God through leaders who do their job and people, so that the people are willing and the leaders and the people serve the Lord together. And this is a beautiful thing. And of course it's beautiful because it is the fruit of grace. It's grace at work, and the idea of grace is beauty, and grace makes beautiful things and beautiful people. But we've been speaking about people's wills, what people want to do, which is the key thing really about people in general, any of us, each of us individually. What do we want? But there's someone else's will that we need to consider here. A will that is between the sovereign, holy will of the triune God in heaven and the wills of his people, whether church members or church office bearers. And I'm referring to the will of Jesus Christ, the mediator, the go-between. The one who personally embodies the will of God. And the one who makes us will the will of God by working in us the Holy Spirit, and so his own will inside us. And here to take one New Testament text, I appeal to John 5, verse 30, where Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, makes us, to some significant, meaningful degree, he makes us seek not our own wills, selfish, sinful, but he makes us seek the will of our Heavenly Father. And this is essentially what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is about God ruling in us, and God ruling our wills. And that's why Jesus subjected his will to the Father, and he's the mediator of the good will of God to us and in us. And this is the program laid out for Jesus and willingly embraced by him, as stated in Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this passage teaches us that the salvation of the church doesn't lie in the millions of animal sacrifices, but in the Christ sacrifice, one offering of one man for sins forever. The will of God expressed through him who came to do the will of God. And this, beloved, helps us understand the opening words of the song of Deborah and Barak. Praise, or bless ye the Lord. Number one, when leaders lead in Israel. Number two, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. Behold, this is the kingdom of God at work. When God's people are willing in the day of his power. Hear, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the God of Israel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the sweet renewal of our wills by thy word and spirit, which are naturally recalcitrant, stubborn, evil, and stiff. And we ask, Lord God, that thou would teach us from this song of Deborah and Barak to be thy willing, faithful people, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Through Jesus' name, amen.